Hello and welcome back to another episode of Coffee and Catechism. Well, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Let's start off with a prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We are up to question 16. We're almost done with the salvation section of the catechism. Let's do this. Of course, the salvation section has been leading towards these sort of these final two questions, and then the catechism jumps into the creeds. So I'm going to do some review on this one and the next podcast as we hit questions 16 and 17. Question 1, what is the human condition? Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. 2, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. 3, how does sin affect you? Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from Christ, I am hopeless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. What is the way of death? The way of death is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit, a life controlled by things that cannot bring me eternal joy, leading only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. 5. Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No, I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. 6. How does God save you? God forgives my sins and reconciles me to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has given to the world as an undeserved gift of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. 7. Why does God save you? Because He loves me. God saves me from sin and judgment so that I may love and serve Him for His glory. 8. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. Fully divine, He took on our human nature, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now rules as Lord and King over all creation. 9. Is there another way of salvation? No. The Apostle Peter said of Jesus, "There is salvation in no one else. Jesus is the only one who can save me and reconcile me to God." 10. How should you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? As soon as I receive and believe the gospel, I should repent of my sins, put faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and prepare to be baptized. Now is the day of salvation. 11. What does it mean for you to repent? To repent means that I have a change of heart, turning from sinfully serving myself to serving God as I follow Jesus Christ. I need God's help to make this change. 12. What does it mean for you to have faith? To have faith means that I believe the gospel is the truth, that Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, and rules over my life. Therefore, I entrust myself to Him as my Savior, and I obey Him as my Lord. 13. How can you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ? With God's help, I can acknowledge and turn from my sins, receive the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, and embrace the new life He freely gives me. 14. What should you do as the sign of your repentance and faith? After receiving instruction in the faith, I should be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thus joining his body, the church. If I have already been baptized, I should confess my sins, seek the guidance of a minister, affirm the promises made at my baptism, and take my place as a member of the church. 15. What does God grant in your new life in Christ? God grants me reconciliation with him, forgiveness of my sins, union with him in Christ, adoption into his family, citizenship in his kingdom, new life in the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. And today's question, 16, what does God desire to accomplish in your life in Christ? God desires to free me from captivity to sin and transform me into the image of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. So, scripture references for this. Again, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible, the Ancient Faith Study Bible from Holloman Press. So, first reference is Exodus 33, 18 to 23. Then Moses said, "Please let me see your glory." He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he added, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." And then continuing in Exodus, it's 34, 29 to 35. As Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. After he came out, he would tell the Israelites what he had been commanded, and the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. The next is Psalm 27, verse 4, and then verses 7 to 14. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. And then 7 to 14. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about you. Seek his face. Lord, I will seek your face. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my mother and my father abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Next is Matthew 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I will set up three shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, Get up, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Next is Romans 6, 5 to 11. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time. The life he lives to God. So, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the final verse is 2 Corinthians 3:12 to 18. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Okay, well, let's review that question again. What does God desire to accomplish in your life in Christ? God desires to free me from captivity to sin and transform me into the image of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we started in Exodus, and we have Moses coming down from Sinai, and his face glows after this encounter with God. Being hidden in the cleft of the rock, hand placed in front of him so he can't see the face of God, but only the back of him. Then we move to the transfiguration. They're on the mountain, and Jesus is transformed, and Elijah and Moses are there, and there's this sense of the awe of the Lord. I mean, Peter's ready to make, you know, tabernacles for them right then and there. He has no idea what to do. And then they're told not to tell the vision until after the crucifixion and resurrection, which of course they don't understand at that point. And then we talk about the power of the Spirit in the baptism and resurrection in Romans, and then this very powerful verse in 2 Corinthians. Paul is just digging into all. I mean, here, let's back it up to So we're in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's see. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily on Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what was being set aside. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same glory, same image, from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I'm going to pivot right into Basil the Great on the divinity of the Holy Spirit. I think that neatly couples tightly with this question and answer, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Image of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is the divinity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the unbegotten, the begotten, and the one that precedes, both one and three, and three and yet one, the great paradox, the antinomy, as the Eastern Orthodox say. So here is Basil the Great, from his treatise on the Holy Spirit. We have learned from the apostle, quote, the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, end quote. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. For our tribulations, who is the Lord that directs into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ for tribulations? Let those men answer us who are making a slave of the Holy Spirit. For if the argument had been about God the Father, it would certainly have said, the Lord direct you into his own love. Or if about the Son, it would have added, into his own patience. Let them seek what other person there is who is worthy to be honored with the title of Lord. And parallel with this is that other passage, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12-13. Now what Lord does he entreat to establish the hearts of the faithful at Thessalonica? Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord? Let those who answer, who place the Holy Ghost among the ministering spirits that are sent forth on service. They cannot. As a result, let them hear yet another testimony which distinctly calls the Spirit Lord. To leave no ground for objection, I will quote the actual words of the Apostle. Quote, "For even unto this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit." 2 Corinthians 3:14-17. With the veil of the face of Moses corresponds the obscurity of the teaching of the law and the spiritual contemplation with the turning to the Lord. He then, who is the reading of the law, takes away the letter and turns to the Lord. And the Lord is now called the Spirit, becomes moreover like Moses, who has his face glorified by the manifestation of God. For just as objects which lie near brilliant colors are themselves tinted by the brightness which is shed around, so is he who fixes his gaze firmly on the Spirit, by the Spirit's glory somehow transfigured into greater splendor, having his heart lighted up, as it were, by some light streaming from the truth of the Spirit. Do you not, O man, fear the apostle when he says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Could Paul have ever tolerated to honor with the title of temple the quarters of a slave? How can he who calls Scripture God-inspired, because it was written through the inspiration of the Spirit, use the language of one who insults and belittles him? There, so that's Basil's section of his treatise on the Holy Spirit, an argument for the Holy Spirit as divine. And I think that is a fundamental part of this question and answer. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the divine, we come. God desires to free me from captivity to sin and transform me into the image of Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. It is only our yielding to the Spirit, being transformed by the Spirit into the likeness of Christ. That's the only way it's accomplished. It's a yielding to Him. I think I'm not going to get any other discussions about too specifically the theology involved there, as I don't think I'm trained enough. Suffice it to say, it's a grace of God that allows us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So now, turning from the Church Fathers to Anglican formularies / reason, I'm going to pick it up in one of the Book of Homilies, the Concerning the Coming Down of the Holy Spirit and the Manifold Gifts of the Same, for Whit Sunday, otherwise known as Pentecost for most of us, or Pentecost, as I heard a Southern Baptist preacher say once. Kind of cringy, but I guess it depends on how you pronounce your vowels. So I'm going to pick it up here. There's been a long discussion already about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pick it up in the middle. Moreover, was not the Holy Spirit, moreover, was not the Holy Ghost a mighty worker in the conception and nativity of Christ our Savior? St. Matthew saith that the Blessed Virgin was found with child of the Holy Ghost before Joseph and she came together. And the angel Gabriel did expressly tell her that it should come to pass, saying, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. A marvelous matter that a woman should conceive and bear a child without the knowledge of man. But where the Holy Ghost worketh, there nothing is impossible. It may further also appear by the inward regeneration and sanctification of mankind. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man be born anew of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," he was greatly amazed in his mind and began to reason with Christ, demanding how a man might be born which was old. "Can he enter," saith he, "into his mother's womb again, and so be born again anew? Behold, a lively pattern of fleshly and carnal man. He had little or no intelligence of the Holy Ghost, and therefore he goeth bluntly to work, and asketh how this thing were possible to be true. Whereas otherwise, if he had known the great power of the Holy Ghost in his behalf, that is, he which inwardly worketh the regeneration and new birth of mankind, he would never have marveled at Christ's words, but would have rather taken occasionally thereby to praise and glorify God. For, as there are three several and sundry persons in the Deity, so have they three several and sundry offices proper unto each of them: the Father to create, the Son to redeem, the Holy Ghost to sanctify and regenerate. Whereof the last, the more it is hid from our understanding, the more it ought to move all men to wonder at the secret and mighty working of God's Holy Spirit, which is within us. For it is the Holy Ghost, and no other thing, that doth quicken the minds of men, stirring up good and godly motions in their hearts, which are agreeable to the will and command of God, such as otherwise of their own crooked and perverse nature they should never have. That which is born of the flesh, saith Christ, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. As who should say, man of his own nature is fleshly and carnal, corrupt and naught, sinful and disobedient to God, without any spark of goodness in him, without any virtuous or godly motion, only given to evil thoughts and wicked deeds. As for the works of the Spirit, the fruits of faith, charitable and godly motions, if he have any at all in him, they proceed only of the Holy Ghost, who is the only worker of our sanctification, and maketh us new men in Christ Jesus. Did not God's Holy Spirit miraculously work in the child David, when of a poor shepherd became a prince-like prophet? Did not God's Holy Spirit miraculously work in Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, when of a proud publican he became a humble and lowly evangelist? And who can choose but marvel to consider that Peter should become of a simple fisher a chief and mighty apostle, Paul of a cruel and bloody persecutor a faithful disciple of Christ to teach the Gentiles? Such is the power of the Holy Ghost to regenerate men, and as it were to bring them forth anew, so that they shall be no longer like the men that they were before. So we're at 29 minutes, and so I shall wrap it up. Thank you for listening. If you would be so kind to rate and review me on iTunes, if you listen on iTunes, a review would be very helpful. Evidently, that's good with the algorithms and all those sorts of things which seem to govern our lives now in this temporal state. Lovely Good Friday to all of you. Let's look for an appropriate prayer to end this. Again, social medias, rate and review me, please. Please, please, it helps. It helps a lot. I'm struggling to find the prayers section, and I'm flipping the book. There it is. Let's see, there should be something. There we go. Growth in the Holy Spirit. So thank you for listening. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters. Oh God, because without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.